and 10 this morning. Let's hear the word of God together. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we truly need and ask for your help this morning. Lord, we confess that our praying is not as it should be in frequency, in content, in affections, in heart, in desire. And so we ask that you would now apply this word to our hearts in this time. Father, that we would call upon you increasingly with genuineness as our Father, that we would cry out to you for your name to be hallowed in the earth, for your kingdom to come, and as we look at it this morning, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So come now by your Spirit, we pray, and do this in us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we turn to the third request, the third petition in this prayer, as our Lord instructs us, we see again the theme of these introductory requests carried on, pushed forward. We've seen that as we cry out to our Father, the things that consume us first and foremost and supremely are those things that directly relate to who He is and all of His glory. And so we saw that our hearts are to cry out in our prayers above all things for the hallowing, for the glorifying, the honoring of the name of God in all the earth. And then we saw last week that our hearts are to cry out as His children, appealing to our Father, that His kingdom would come, that it would be manifested increasingly in the here and now, and finally on the last day when our Lord returns, that it would come in its fullness, that it would be consummated, that we would see Jesus return and bring the end of all things. And so we've seen that the primary petitions, as Jesus instructs us in praying, are to be Godward petitions. And we talked about how that is reflected in the Ten Commandments. We see the Godward orientation of the Ten Commandments, first concerning themselves directly with God and His worship, and only secondarily as in our relationships to one another. And so we see here in our instruction in praying that our praying is to be concerned first and primarily with God and who He is and His purposes, and then secondarily and subordinately for our own needs and desires. So we see in our Lord's instruction the reality of that doxology in Romans chapter 11 that speaks out with joy, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory, reflected here in our Lord's instruction as He teaches us to pray. And it's as if He's seeking to catch up our hearts in that reality as we bow our knees to pray, that our hearts would cry out in these first three petitions, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come and your will be done, that our hearts would be caught up in that reality, that they would cry out acknowledging that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And as we come to this third petition here this morning, specifically that we ask our Father in heaven that He would let His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we see this Godward orientation of praying pressed in a little further. And I think the fundamental reality that Jesus presses on us this morning in our praying with this specific request that we're to cry out to our Father, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is to acknowledge the reality that fundamentally when we come to our Father in prayer, we come not for self-assertion, but we come with an attitude of self-denial. When we come to our Father in prayer, we come not first and foremost to come and assert ourselves before our Father, but we come ready with hearts and attitudes, ready to deny ourselves in the presence of our Father. Could anything else be captured in this request? If it's prayed from the heart, "Your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven." In order to understand precisely how we come, not to assert ourselves, but rather to come and deny ourselves in prayer, we need to understand what is meant by the will of God. What is meant by the will of the Father. And as we open up the Scriptures, we see that there are two primary ways that the Word of God speaks about the will of God. There are two primary ways that the Word of God speaks of the will of God. The first way that the Word of God speaks of the will of God is sometimes called the will of decree. This way of speaking of the will of God is simply to speak of God's will in terms of what He ordains to come to pass. We see it in numerous scriptures, but scriptures like Isaiah 46 and verse 10, where God says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all I purpose." Or in Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens," confesses the psalmist. "He does all that He pleases." All that He pleases is His will of decree. We see it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, where we hear Paul confess that God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. This is the first way in which Scripture talks about the will of God. That is His will concerning what will happen in the world. We think of Jesus' words about the extent of God's will, telling the disciples that not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. So this is God's will of decree, what He ordains. That's the first way in which Scripture speaks of God's will. And we're going to see how this petition relates to that aspect of the will of God. The second way that the Word of God speaks of the will of God is in terms of what He commands, His will of command. We see this appear throughout the Scriptures. You think of language like in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says, "Now this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." It's very explicit. It's very clear. God's will in that context is His will of command, namely that you would abstain from sexual immorality. Anything that God has commanded is His will for His people. This is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to conduct yourselves. This is the language that Jesus uses in Matthew when the disciples come to him in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, and they're trying to get his attention and say, your mother and your siblings, they're trying to get in, they're trying to get your attention. And Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. There he's talking about the will of command. Whoever does what my Father says is my mother or brother or sister. And so these two aspects, primary ways that Scripture speaks of the will of God, then we need to understand how they relate to this command that we look at this morning. And the way in which I think we will be helped in thinking of them is that this command relates to both explicitly to God's will of command. So explicitly in this petition, we are asking that God's will be done. In other words, what he commands is actually done by people here on earth. And then implicitly, we are asking something about ourselves as it relates to his will of decree. And the way, or the language that I think would be helpful, is that in accordance with both of those, this request is a request of submission. When we come to our Father in prayer asking this thing, we are coming in submission. Two ways. In relation to his will of command, we are asking for the submission of obedience. And in relation to his will of decree, we are asking for the submission of contentment. So in relation to his decree of command, we're asking for the submission of obedience. And in relation to his will of decree, we're asking for the submission of contentment. So let's look at those two in turn. We're first going to look at the submission of contentment. When we come to our Father in heaven in prayer, when we cry out that his name would be honored in all the earth, when we cry out that his kingdom would come, and then we get to this petition here, this request that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are asking for hearts that would be submitted in contentment to whatsoever he brings to pass in our lives. This is the way that Jesus himself prays, that Jesus himself prays at the end of the book of Matthew in the garden. As he comes to his Father, and he says, if there is another way, if there's a way that this cup can come without me drinking it to the dregs, without me drinking the cup of wrath, if there is another way, Lord, let it be done, yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, as he wrestles in the garden, and in his humanity, he faces that cup of the wrath of God awaiting him on the cross. And in his humanity, he shrinks back from that, and he says to his Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is submitting not just to God's will of command, but God's will of decree. If you have ordained, Father, that I drink that cup, then, Lord, may your will be done. May I submit to it fully. And so this is the first thing we're asking when we pray this prayer. We're coming ready to deny ourselves because brothers and sisters, you know, you think that you know how it should go with you today and tomorrow and the next day. We all are pretty sure that we think that we should know how it should go. You know, for you believers who are in high school, you're pretty sure that the way it should go is that people would like you, that you would have friends. If you are to decide how it should go for you in your school, that's going to be somewhere on the list, is that people would like you, not reject you. As parents, we think that we should know how it should go for us. Our children should naturally and freely and joyfully submit to our commands and our leadership and our authority. We think that we know how it should go for us. Young people, as you consider your future and you have a desire for a spouse, you think that you know how it should go for you. That spouse should come sooner rather than later or not at all. That spouse should look and act a particular way. You think that you know how it should go for you. And when we come to God in this prayer, the first thing that we're asking, the first thing that we're saying is we are confessing, Lord, let your will be done. I don't know how it should go for me. I need to pursue the submission of contentment as it relates to God's decree. You don't know what He's decreed for your day today. But you need to pray that your heart would be prepared to submit with contentment to whatever that might be. Now, God wills whatsoever comes to pass, but we don't normally struggle with the things that He wills that are a blessing explicitly, outwardly, transparently. What we struggle with and what we need to plead before Him is that we would have hearts that are ready to submit in contentment when He brings painful providence to His people. When He brings painful providence to His people, we need to be praying, Your will, Father, be done. With reference to His will of decree, we're not asking that He would do it, for He is going to do it. What we are asking for is hearts that are prepared to receive what He is going to bring. And we're going to be helped in that when we consider ways that we can pray that will help us cultivate that attitude. We need to pray, when we pray, Thy will be done, we need to pray that we would have the eyes of faith to believe what He says about those things that are going to happen in our lives. We will endure trials. We will endure sufferings. But when we come to our Father as His children, we need beforehand to cultivate in prayer, in this specific prayer, we need to cultivate the eyes of faith that would see and believe and trust what He has said about those things. And we could go so many different places in the Scriptures, but there's one promise that is written over all of it that captures the totality of it, and that's the promise of Romans 8. That He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It is with that reality in our minds that we come before the Father and we say, "Thy will be done." Because we need to remember that we come, if we are Christians, if we have been born again by the Spirit, if we have received the Spirit of adoptions, and we cry out, "Abba, Father," if we have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, then we come and we cry out, "Thy will be done," with the most important peace accomplished. Because we will never have the experience of our Lord in the garden that says, "Lord, if it be your will that I drink the cup of your wrath, then I shall do it." Because He has done that already, brothers and sisters. Jesus has received that cup on the cross. And so no matter what the will of God brings in your life in terms of trials, in terms of sufferings, that thing will never come. I read a quote from Martin Luther this week on this subject where he said, "Smite me, Lord. Smite away, for my sins have been pardoned." For the child of God to come to his or her Father and say, "Thy will be done," the most precious thing that can be experienced is the knowledge that our sins have been forgiven. And that no matter what hardships come into our lives, there is never a hell in the will of God for us. Though He does will a cross for you, He never wills that you would bear His curse on you. Never. And so as we cry out, as we should, "Thy will be done," we are asking the Lord to cultivate this heart in us, that we would be prepared to receive whatever He brings in our lives, no matter how painful, knowing that He is doing something in it, and that as our good Father, we can trust Him through it. The reason that we need to be reminded of that again and again and again is because we have a different plan for our lives than God. And the amazing Puritan writer Thomas Watson says, "Why should we think that we should escape trouble more than others?" We do. We think that's the way life goes for some believers somewhere, but not me. I should escape trouble more than others. He says, why should we think that? Why should we think that we would trample upon violets and roses when prophets and apostles walked through briars on the way to heaven? This is the path that God has laid out for us. It is a path that includes trials and sufferings. And we need to prepare to walk that path as we pray this prayer. Our Father, your will be done. Work in me the submission of contentment before all these things. But in this prayer, we also ask God for the submission of obedience. The submission of obedience. So let's look at the specific things that we are asking in terms of the submission of obedience when we pray, "Your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven." First, we are praying not that His will would merely be affirmed or assented to, but that it would be accomplished, that it would be done. We see this illustrated very helpfully in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. You maybe remember the question that Jesus brings there. He asks, okay, so there's two sons, and their father asks them to do something. And the first one says, "Sure, no problem, I'll get right on it." And then he proceeds to sit in his room and do nothing. And the second one says, "No, I'm not doing that." And he wanders off. But then later, he turns and he goes back and he does what his father said. And Jesus says to the crowds, "Who did the will of his father?" And of course, it's the second son. Not someone who just acknowledged or affirmed or assented. Yes, that's what God says we should do, but actually went to do it. So, brothers and sisters, when we bow our knees before the Father and we say, "Your will be done," we are not simply praying that in our lives or in the lives of our brothers and sisters in the church that God's will would be acknowledged, that more people would say, "Yes, that's what God says," but that more of us would do what He says. We are praying that His will would be done. We are praying for genuine obedience. This is not a prayer for mere external morality. This is not a prayer for external reality. Outward conformity to the commandments of God that is not born of faith in Christ and empowered by the Spirit of God is an illusion of obedience. It is not actual obedience. It's an abomination to God. God tells us in His Word in Romans that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Outward, external morality that does not proceed out of a heart that is satisfied in Jesus Christ and empowered by the indwelling Spirit of God is an illusion. And so when we pray this prayer, we are asking for genuine, faith-fueled, Spirit-empowered obedience. And that obedience can only come from someone who is a child of God. Remember the context of the prayer. We are calling out to our Father as those who have been born from above, who've been born of the Spirit. This is not obedience that is seeking justification. This is obedience that flows from justification. Any obedience that we would offer or see in terms of seeking acceptance from our Father is an abomination to God. But this obedience, the cry of "Your will, Father, be done in my life," with genuineness, with reality, not in word, not that I would just say, "Yes, that's what you've said," but that it would be done increasingly in my life and in our life. That's what we are asking God to do. So it's not just that it would be merely affirmed, but that it would be accomplished, that it would be done. But secondly, we're asking God, when we pray, "Your will be done," not just that certain things would be done, but we're also asking that they would be done in the manner that God has said they should be done. Remember, God's not seeking raw duty, but He's seeking delighted duty. He's not seeking raw duty, but he's seeking delighted duty. If we merely do what he says without the attitudes that are to accompany those actions, we are not doing the will of God. And so when we pray, we are asking that increasingly in our lives, we would do what he says that we should do out of hearts that are born again by the Spirit. But we're also asking that we would do it in the way that he says we should do it. In the way that he says we should do it. Psalm 101 verses 1 and 2 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. As we come to the Lord in this prayer, we recognize that not only do we not do what he says to the extent that we should, we fall short there, but we also fall short in the heart and attitude that is to accompany our service to the Lord. And so when we are asking the Lord to do his will in and among us, we are asking for the attitudes that are to accompany the actions. We're never content when we have done what he says, if our heart has not been in it, if we have not felt what we ought to feel while we do it. We can rejoice in that, but we're not satisfied in it. We press farther in this prayer on our knees. Lord, I am thankful. I am thankful that I have done what you said, but I have seen that there was not a delight and a gladness in it. And so, Lord, thy will be done. Your will be done in me. And is that not caught up in that phrase there, on earth as it is in heaven? Think of the way that the Lord's will of command is carried out in heaven. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will in heaven. The Lord's will is done completely, perfectly, with fullness of joy and without any opposition whatsoever. So when we pray that for ourselves, when we seek to see his will done in us, we are asking for the reality of obedience to be manifested in us. Because we also see from the Lord's clear teaching that mere outward obedience is an illusion, but also mere profession of faith that's not accompanied by genuine Spirit-wrought obedience in the life is also an illusion. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Zero commandment keeping, no love for Jesus exists. 1 John 2, 3-5, and by this we know that we have come to know him. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth of God is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. If that does not send you to your knees to cry, thy will be done in me and in us. Because if it's not being done, not perfectly, not completely, but genuinely and really by the Spirit, if it's not being done at all, we haven't come to know him, John says. one way that that reality is manifested in our lives is in our prayers right here. That our hearts really do cry out, God, your will is not done completely in my life. There's so many areas that I need to grow. Lord, your will be done in me here, just as it is in heaven. When we cry out for his will to be done, we are asking for those things positively, but we are also praying against the opposite. To pray your will be done is to pray for the death of everything in us that wills anything to the contrary. To pray your will be done is a declaration of war on all that remains in you that opposes the will of God. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, all must die. By the Spirit, we must put to death the deeds of the body in order to live. That is God's will for us. And so when we pray this with sincerity, from a Spirit-given heart, this prayer is a fresh declaration of war. The battle rages, and once again, by grace, when you pray, your will be done, you take God's side against yourself. When you look at that day ahead of you, and you bow down on your knees and you say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you once again confess that you stand on God's side against yourself. You stand on the side of the Spirit in the war against your flesh. And you are saying, God, I want all of that to die today again. And so very practically, as you apply this prayer to your life, think through your day as you pray in the morning. And you, by the wisdom that God's given you in your life experience, there will be some specific areas where you already know the struggle is going to arise, where you already know the flesh is going to rise up and pull you in one direction or the other. And you go to your knees and you pray right there. You say, Lord, I know that my flesh is going to pull me towards impatience when that situation happens today. Lord, your will be done in me on earth as it is in heaven. I take your side against my sin. I take your side against my flesh. I want to walk by the Spirit today. Specific examples. You know, there's many areas where you might not expect it, but there are areas where you already know. Why not pray into those before you even get there? Your will be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desperately need to pray this prayer. Father, that we would cry out for the submission of contentment before all that you have ordained for our lives. And that we would cultivate the submission of obedience by seeking your power and prayer, by crying out, your kingdom come and your will be done. And so, Lord, we ask that now. We ask that now for each person here. Lord, that we would deny ourselves and seek your will above all things. In Jesus we pray. Amen.